Let's give a hand clap to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. Oftentimes, a big thing with mothers that's connected with mothers is food. I think that's why the restaurants are full and bustling on Mother's Day, because the husbands are responsible for the food. And so they choose the easy route. My wife didn't want a stressful day. She wanted to chill. So we're having pancakes and bacon for lunch. That was what I listed as an option. I can Kraft mac and cheese, pancakes and bacon. So we're having brunch. It just hit me as I was thinking about this that I forgot like fruit and like the healthy stuff. So, but we're going to be talking about food today. In our God's Word for Life, 2019, Laura decided to take the leap and host her first Thanksgiving dinner for her family and friends in her small suburban house. The buffet of sides and wide selection of pies are stressful enough, but what's the most difficult task of a good Thanksgiving dinner, anyone? Turkey, that's right. Cooking the turkey, Laura knew it would be like, it would not be like anything else, anything she had cooked before, but don't worry, she had YouTube. There are probably 1,000 videos on there showing how to make it happen. YouTube is awesome for many tutorials, but if someone's going to try out something on you from YouTube in the dinner realm, might want to reconsider. But anyway, she went shopping well ahead of time to make sure she could grab a large enough turkey to feed all her dinner guests. She found a 20-pounder, paid for it, brought it home. Now, where to store it in the freezer? Well, it was time to clean out the freezer to make room for the star of Thanksgiving dinner. So she did. Everything was going great until the morning of Thanksgiving, and she woke up ready to face the day, prepare for dinner, and she forgot to take the turkey out of the freezer. She tried every fast defrost trick she found on YouTube and read online, but none of them worked. It was still frozen solid. Dinner was only hours away. But heat melts ice, right? So she shoved the partially thawed, partially frozen entree into the oven, cranked up the heat. She heated the oven 7 times hotter than ever been heated before, just like Nebuchadnezzar. It'll make it cook faster, right? It sounds like Mother's Day and a guy was cooking, you know, like, we can make this happen, you know. Hours later, her kitchen filled with smoke. Some of the water that thawed in the oven leaked, creating a layer of grease in the bottom of the oven, causing a grease fire. Flames shot out of the oven as Laura called for help. By then, her brother was at her side with a fire extinguisher and sprayed white foam all over Thanksgiving dinner. Their meal was ruined. The kitchen was filled with smoke and covered with foam. Laura was about to break down and cry the night away. Her cousin ordered pizza. It's a great option. I had pizza for Thanksgiving once. No family, and so and then I was going to go to Devin's house. Didn't see him this morning, but I was going to go to his house, and I got sick, and so I'm like, pizza sounds good. Anyways, they did that. Arrived just before her guests walked back out the door. They ate their pizza and laughed about the great turkey inferno of Thanksgiving 2019. They should have made shirts that said that, you know, I survived. One of her creative guests drew a picture of a turkey on fire and stuck it to her refrigerator as a keepsake in case she ever forgot the partially thawed, partially frozen turkey that nearly ruined Thanksgiving. As unforgettable as Laura's inferno Thanksgiving was for her family, we're going to revisit a meal in Scripture, one that is filled with somber moments of great significance, from a shocking moment of humility to a bewildering scene of betrayal. The Last Supper is monumental in understanding Jesus' final moments with his followers. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the Lord's Supper. We find the story in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we get our focus verse today from Luke's account. And that is Luke 22:19. And it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We'll get to the meal, but we're going to start from the top, which is totally topic change, which is foot washing. In Bible times, when a host invited guests into a home for a meal, it was normal for the host to provide a servant to wash the guest's feet. That was the most menial task in the house. And yes, none of us would volunteer to be the one who washes the feet of guests, but we talk to our boys all the time about looking at the positive, making sure to think of the positive. Yeah, life is so hard and you're starving, you know, after Wednesday night church because you don't have a snack. You know, you ate just an hour ago. But what's the positive out of that? And so as the foot washer, you got to spend time with every single person who came in. Interesting thought. Even the guests of honors. But anyways, the concept of foot washing, we can see there are two aspects that can be taken out of it. Hygiene and humility. Who had kids out in the volleyball court at the neighborhood night? Yeah, okay, no one. My kids were the only ones who spent, okay, all right, that's all right. Yeah, but if you were, imagine back to the days maybe when your kids were in the sand pit. You can relate about this. You come home from neighborhood night, come home from a summer fun fest when we have the mountain of sand. You make sure they take their shoes off outside, maybe in the garage, but outside. Their socks are caked, so those come off. And then if they were in the sand long enough, what do their feet look like? Yeah, there's sand caked on their feet as well, so it's into the shower the kiddos go. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, that was the everyday environment back in the times of Jesus. Many of the people in the desert area of Judea wore sandals, which became dirty in the dust. The guests would kick off their sandals at the door so they didn't ruin the beautiful rugs of their hosts or the freshly cleaned floor, only to track in dust from their feet. So in a culture that valued hospitality, it became a sign of hospitality to offer to wash a guest's feet. We're looking at retooling our hospitality area. maybe we can add this in. Anyone want to volunteer? I'll write your name. Oh, Rico just raised his hand. He is going to wash your feet. Praise God. This is amazing. In today's society, much like we wash our hands before a meal, they practice foot washing for hygiene as well. The second point is humility. Foot washing became a menial but necessary practice assigned to a servant. For the head of the household to wash feet would have been humiliating. And so here at the Lord's Supper, they get there, and we find this in only John's account of the Lord's Supper. We find that Jesus, the one that the disciples looked to as their rabbi or teacher, knelt down and washed their feet, their filthy feet. This was not only a reversal of social etiquette, but it was an object lesson on humility. Again, John is the only gospel that records this part of the story. And his gospel, John's gospel, was primarily, the goal was pointing to Jesus' deity. Interestingly, even in this moment, Jesus was just as divine when he was washing their feet as when he was walking on water. You can follow along in John chapter 13, but Jesus had invited his disciples to eat the Passover meal with him. All the disciples were gathered together in the agreed-upon place, and for the Passover, they were looking backward at what God had done for their nation as he had brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand, but they also were looking forward toward an evening with Jesus. Jesus had already told them he would not be with them much longer. John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew what was going to happen here shortly. It's not clear why no one offered to wash the dinner guests' feet at the Passover meal. Why didn't one of the disciples step up? None of them offered to do this menial task. None of them. Maybe they looked around for a servant, and when they saw none, they simply ignored the awkward silence in the room and just began eating with filthy feet. None of them were willing to assume the role of the lowest servant in the room. So Jesus got up from the table, set his cloak aside, wrapped a towel around his waist, and don't miss this. Jesus, this is God manifest in the flesh. He knelt down, poured water into a little bowl, gently began to wash the disciples' feet. The rabbi washed the followers' feet. when he was finishing washing those filthy feet of all 12 of his followers, Jesus took the towel and dried their feet. Jesus added another component to foot washing, loving devotion. Why do I say that? Because Judas was there. Jesus knew what Judas was about to do. He was about to betray him to the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus knew this. He already knew it. Peter was about to deny Jesus three times, even though he had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus could have pointed out the flaws in each one of them, but it did not stop him from serving them, from showing loving devotion to them by washing their feet. When Jesus knelt down in front of Peter, Peter once again, if you know anything about Peter, he did a lot of speaking before thinking, and he did this once again. Let's just read it. John 13, 6 through 8 says, when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Again, poor Peter, habit of blurting out. Jesus answered delicately, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me." What was his response? Verse 19, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want everything to do with you. I want to be all in, so wash all of me." It's like my boys. Okay, you don't want to do your chores? Well, I guess a special plan afterwards is not going to happen. Oh, Dad, I'm going right now. Let's do it. Stop wasting time, Dad. Stop talking. That's a classic line. I'm just, let's go. I'm ready to help. That was Peter. The picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is one of true humility and love. Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. Not only was he showing his disciples how much he loved them, but he was showing them how to love one another. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he asked them if they knew what he had done, just done, and he went on to say it in verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." When we serve each other in humility, we're going to prefer our brother and sister over ourselves. It's a part of Scripture that is tough for our culture. Middle Eastern culture is focused, as I mentioned, on hospitality, on serving, on making someone else feel good. On a guest is in the house, we're gonna meet their needs. American culture is very, I'm going to get my own first and take care of myself first and then branch out and reach out with my excess. I was thinking about this, and Malachi in their kindergarten class, because school is starting to wind down. He's got 2 more weeks. Well, for the last 2 weeks, they've been doing an ABC countdown. So they go from Z down to A again. It's to reinforce the letters, all this stuff. Well, just this last week was the letter K, and K is for kings. And so the boys got to be in line first. And there's L, I don't know. There's another one. Q maybe was for queens, but K is for kings. There was incentives to being in line first. Every kid, you go to kindergarten, it's like, all right, get in line, and they fight to be the first one. What kid says, "I'm going to serve you, why don't you go ahead, I'll be last in line"? I might, because they're thinking, I might miss out on the chocolate milk. You know, everyone else is going to get chocolate milk, and I'll have to get the white milk, you know? And so there's this concept, and we reward and we incentivize being first. And so it's not natural, number one, even in the Middle Eastern culture. It's not natural to think of others, but especially in our culture, there's this semblance of me first, you next. I'm going to take care of myself instead of taking and serving and others. And so it's important to in our Christian living, and for the body of Christ to learn this. It's countercultural, but we need to learn. Learning to serve as Jesus did helps us to live in unity with all of us, with each other, with the body of Christ. Jesus' desire is for us to learn to enjoy each other's company and bond with those who are of like faith. What Scripture says, that's why we have these neighborhood nights. It's not just to like have something on the calendar. No, there's purpose. There's purpose. And so like take these opportunities to get to know someone. I know with kids, sometimes it's just like, okay, I gotta, it's like herding, like a shepherd, and it's just like, actually more like a dog, like a shepherd dog. It's like, okay, stay here, you know. And I've met some folks, and they're like, oh yeah, I've been coming for weeks, and I feel horrible, you know. And some of you are really good, just like your kids just stay still. Mine are crazy sometimes. And so, like, that's something I really have to work on is getting out and meeting. And so these neighborhoods nights are created for that. Our kids have something, we have something, and we can connect. And we can invite somebody and connect. There's so much out there in our culture. And so that's why we have it. So we can bond, we can connect, we can get to know each other much deeper than the surface. How you doing? Good. How are you doing? Good. All right, good to see you. And then we go sit on our pew. So that's the goal. Through his actions at the Last Supper, Jesus also showed us how to love someone who does evil against us. Jesus knelt before Judas. Think about it. Don't rush over that fact. Jesus washed the feet of Judas with the same amount of love that he washed the other's feet. The same feet that were going to run out of the room and into another room and sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He washed those feet. Imagine how uncomfortable Judas must have felt. He probably never imagined that Jesus was going to offer up that expression of love. He may have wondered if Jesus knew what he was about to do. You've been there. You've done something wrong. You're in the middle of something, and you're thinking something. You're doing something, and someone walks in the room or walks by, and it's like, that sinking feeling, I'm not the only one. That sinking feeling, like I just got caught. Or like, do they know that I'm doing something? Like, if I act cool, like, put yourself in Judas's situation, his feet. He was probably going there just like, okay, if I can just stay in the shadows and, you know, not make a scene. And here, Jesus is now washing my feet. It was confirmed when Jesus told him to go quickly and do what he had to do. Judas was one whom the Savior loved to the end. Jesus did not stop loving Judas when he knew what Judas was going to do. Jesus then issued clear instructions. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We look to Jesus as the perfect example of how to conduct ourselves in this world. He said to be holy as he is holy. And let me say it again, one of the most difficult things to do as human beings is to intentionally serve with humility. It doesn't come naturally to us because of pride, which is part of a poison fruit from sin. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. John declares it to be one of the three worldly attributes that will separate us from God. However, it is good for our soul when we serve with humility. Serve with humility. Sometimes we serve for credit. Serve for affirmation. Serve for acknowledgement. Serve for, well, we'll get a pat on the back. We'll be publicly acknowledged. But the heart is serve with humility. And I'm so thankful there. I look around, I walk through and see folks serving that have never been acknowledged or may infrequently get acknowledged. I'm thankful for, just look back, saw Chris Darth. I'm thankful for our check-in team. Man, those folks, like working with all of us parents, dealing with the technology issues that we sometimes have, but being the shining face that a kid sees when they first stop. They're not part of kids' ministry, but they are. They don't teach them, but they're teaching them. They're showing the love of Christ. Things like that. Serving with humility. So now you've been acknowledged, check-in team. Thank you. But oftentimes we don't. And do we stop serving or do we still serve? I'm thankful. I just thought of Sister Martha and some folks. Sister Jeanette, hopefully you're watching online. Is it a surprise, Martha? Does she know? Yeah, it is a surprise. So I'm not going to say Jeanette. There's a surprise. Ha. Thankfully, I thought about that. Didn't make a ha. Love you, Sister Jeanette. But we serve our brothers and sisters in humility. Amen. We're thankful for that. It's good to serve with humility. We kick pride to the curb when we put the needs of others before our own. We should all pray to God to help us serve. If we're not serving, help us to serve in humility, just as Jesus served his disciples. Amen. So the meal was wrapping up in Luke 22. I'm going to go back to Luke's account, verse 19. It says, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. In Matthew's account, it says this about the new covenant, Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You see, the law said you need to shed the blood of an animal to cover sins. That there was no remission. But now the blood of animals would no longer be necessary to cover their sins. Rather, Jesus' blood ushered in the new covenant by providing remission for sins. Unto that point, every animal the Jews had sacrificed helped postpone the penalty for their sins until the following year. It just pushed it back for 1 year, when they then would offer another sacrifice, which would again just push it back. But Jesus' sacrifice of his own life did not just postpone the penalty. His blood paid the penalty that we owe. Now we can stand before God forgiven and free from the power of sin. The writer of Hebrews was right. The new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the new covenant gives life, new life, something the old covenant could never do. The Jewish high priest had several duties to perform every year before he was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, the most secure and sacred room in the temple. And as he passed through that veil, 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, the priest approached the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence on earth. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant were two golden angels facing each other with their wings outstretched, touching each other. Their faces looked toward the mercy seat, the place on top of the ark where God's presence would descend to meet with humanity. And as the high priest sprinkled blood from the sacrifice he had offered onto the mercy seat, the presence of the Lord would fill the room. It would be the greatest day in that high priest's life when he would be in the room, when the glory of Almighty God would come down. During that Passover meal, Jesus announced a new covenant through the gospel, through fulfilling his role as high priest. He would now be mediator between the Spirit of God and humanity. At the same time he was the high priest, he was also the Lamb of God, willingly sacrificing his blood for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As God incarnate, Jesus Christ was our high priest, offering the sacrifice. And he was the sacrifice. Here at Calvary Gospel, we do communion. We offer communion a couple times a year at special services. Communion reminds us of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Jesus shared the communion meal with his disciples at the Last Supper. When he was finished, he instructed them, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And so we eat the bread and remember Jesus' broken body for us. We drink the fruit of the vine and remember Jesus' shed blood for us. We remember his sacrifice, because without it, we would all be lost. But we celebrate, we remember, and we look forward in faith to the day we see Jesus face to face. During that same night, Jesus also promised he would pour out his Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus reassured the disciples, John 14, verse 16 through 18, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. After his resurrection, Jesus reminded the disciples that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise there. The new covenant was a gift wrapped in his death, burial, and resurrection. And these three components were the present with which the promise of the gospel was given. His death, burial, and resurrection are demonstrated through repentance, baptism, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why we look forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not on one day. It was on the day of Pentecost that it all started. We celebrate Pentecost Sunday, but not to, hey, that's going to be the one day of the year. No, it's every day. And we recognize the significance of that day, but it's every day. And we look forward to when folks are filled with the Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, the disciples experienced that divine infilling of God's Holy Spirit. The same experience is our promise as well. We have the same hope the disciples had, that Jesus will dwell within us until he calls us home. Contrary to what many of the Jewish leaders believed, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He may have come in a humble manner, but he carried out his mission perfectly. He promised he would come back for his church. That's why Jesus instructed the disciples and us to remember his death until he comes. He was calling us to look back to what he did for us and forward to what he will do. Jesus is coming back for his church, who has been made right with him through the gospel. His sacrifice was the signature of his covenant with us. His work was completed. Through the gospel, we have access to his presence in our lives. Looking forward to his coming is a benefit of living in covenant with Jesus. It's going to be an amazing day when we hear the trumpet sound and are caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Can't wait to that day. Amen. That one day. Mary stretched her neck to see Peter standing up front, pacing back and forth, earnestly praying. She was shaking with excitement as she waited for whatever Jesus had promised. He told them where to meet, Jerusalem, and what to do, wait. But that was it. He did not give them a time frame. The first day they were praying for the promise. By the sixth day, they may have been praying for some fresh air and deodorant. 120 people in a second floor room could get cramped and unpleasant, yet they continued to pray and wait. As she meditated, her mind wandered. Mary had known Jesus better than anyone. Her memory pulled up the paralyzing fear she had felt when Jesus went missing for 3 days in the temple. She and Joseph were relieved when they found him there teaching the teachers. He said he was attending to his father's business. It didn't make sense because his father was a carpenter. They didn't understand what he was referring to at the time, but now his meaning was loud and clear. His understanding of the scriptures was beyond his years. She smiled as she thought, he wrote them. A small giggle escaped her lips as she lowered her chin and continued to pray. Joy swelled in her heart. She knew Jesus had something extraordinary in store for those waiting for the promise. This time he would dwell within them, not just with them. Mary had a similar experience when she was carrying him in her womb. She giggled again, thinking, no, I'm sure it will be much better than morning sickness. When Mary felt his first kick in her womb, she knew it had begun. Later, when she wept at the foot of the cross, Jesus cried out, it is finished. How she cried. For days, she could think of nothing but her precious son hanging on a cross like a criminal. Then she remembered him teaching about his suffering. He said it was necessary for him to fulfill the old covenant and bring in the new. Now she understood his death was required, just like the sacrificial lamb at the temple. Jesus was that lamb, the Lamb of God. Mary began to weep as she prayed, talking to Jesus and preparing her heart for his return. Suddenly, she heard a sound like wind, but there was no breeze. She raised her hands in worship as the sound of a rushing mighty wind filled the room. When she opened her eyes, she saw flames. No. They were tongues of fire above everyone's head. And everyone was speaking in beautiful languages. She began to rejoice and jump up and down. He's coming. He's coming. Her tongue felt strange and her words were different, but a good difference. She was speaking in unknown tongues to her. This was the promise of the Comforter. He was filling her with his Spirit. What a wonderful experience. She immediately felt a transformation in her heart. She was filled with the promised Holy Ghost. It was a new but warmly familiar. Oh, what a wonderful day. Folks, if you've never been filled with God's Spirit, he wants to fill you with the gift of his Holy Spirit. God wants you to have everything he has for you. Would you stand with me?